Good morning. Nice to see you. My time here this summer is over today. I chose three Sundays this month, and Lord willing, I'll be invited back or want to come back or still be alive next year to come back and take some Sundays in August to share God's word with you. I always enjoy coming here. The good fellowship I've had with people in the past at camp and the friends we have, and we always feel welcome. Last night, my wife and I stayed here in Chicago. Felt different, to tell you the truth. Normally, we get up in Milwaukee, and the moment I wake up, there's panic, pure panic, right? Shower, eat, one more look at the sermon notes, get dressed, get out the door, and hope there's no traffic jams or there's no construction. And I would pick up a cup of coffee on the way down, and it was pretty cool. Well, we were only about 10 minutes from here, 10 or 12 minutes from here, and we got lost. And I said to my wife something like, Wouldn't it be ironic if we took us an hour and a half to find a place? Well, we had to stop a guy at a stoplight, and the light turned green, and everybody behind us is getting impatient. And my wife's yelling over this guy, how can we find this stinking street? Well, she didn't use the word stinking, but I did. And finally, he told us, and here we are. So it only took us about 25 minutes, but it was nice, and want to thank you for your kindness to us. I mentioned the first Sunday was here that I count this the last of summer. September's the beginning of my new schedule. There's things to do, men's classes at our chapel. I have men's classes one Saturday a month, 2 hours in the morning. This year we'll study the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And it only goes for 9 months. From September through May. And we did this a long time ago in the 80s. And it went real well. And then after about 5 years, it ran out of gas. And people had pretty much been informed. So we put it to rest. And I have my in-class at the New Tribe Bible Institute coming up. Missions of Church History. And, of course, I'm very interested in that class. Our summer team in California, even though we're not in a foreign field, we're downtown Los Angeles, has interested a number of young people in the foreign field. And that has been a real delight to see some kids go home and study Spanish. They buy the Rosetta Stone program, put on their computer, and start studying Spanish. And one girl is sick of going to Bible school. We get them out of their little small towns in Wisconsin and Minnesota and little small places and get them out and expose them to a few things. And it's interesting how quickly some of these kids can get excited about what the Lord's doing. So all that's coming up in the next year. And Lord willing, I'll be with you next August again. That gives you enough warning to plan your vacations and plan your camp work and stuff like that. I must have sounded like a grouch the last 2 weeks. First week I spoke on complaining. And I used scriptures from Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus. And certainly when you read those scriptures, you find out that there's a lot of complaining going on. That the human heart is rarely satisfied. That the human heart has such expectations of God that it's hard for us to be at peace and rest. And then last week I spoke about criticism. And you can go back and you can read the same portions we read about complaining. And you'll find that there is criticism. People who complain must find someone to blame. Rarely will we blame God, because that would be too hard. So we blame somebody else for failure, just as Moses was blamed. But at the same time, what we're really doing is we are really blaming God. You chose the wrong leader. You chose the wrong man. That guy doesn't know what he's doing. And so on and so forth. We blame God. Well, I'm not going to be grouchy this Sunday. I thought maybe I would talk about one of my favorite themes. One of the things that thrills my heart so much is God's grace. It's God's grace that has brought us here this morning, hasn't it? Somewhere in the past, somebody shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. For some of us at first, it may have been meant nothing. When the gospel was shared with me the first time, it meant absolutely nothing. In fact, I was highly offended because I was a religious person. I went to Mass every Sunday, made my confession, went to communion, followed the rules of the church, even tried to be an altar boy for a while. But in those days, you had to memorize Latin. And I can't even speak English, much less memorize Latin. So I didn't get very far as an altar boy. Somebody shared the gospel with me, and it didn't make much sense. But gradually, after a period of time, a restlessness set in. A restlessness that I could not explain. And you know what that is like. And God's grace then became important to me for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. We find when we become born again that God's grace is more than just what brings us into salvation. That God's grace is a daily provision, a joy, a confidence, an assurance in our lives. The first day in my class at the Institute, I have a way of giving little devotions at the start of the class. I thought the dean of academics was going to kind of rebel against that. You're wasting 5 minutes of the class time. He said, keep it up. But the very first day the kids come in my class, I write on the blackboard, actually the whiteboard, I write on it, God's grace is a fresh start every day. And the kids read that, and I am surprised how many remember that. God's grace is a fresh start every day. And when I wake up in the morning, no matter what the previous day has been like, no matter what I anticipate of today, God's grace is a fresh start every day. So let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. You have it memorized, I'm sure. You know, the Apostle Paul had a messenger of Satan give him a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it is. I know it's more than psychological. Some try to make it psychological because they believe that when you come to Christ, you're healed of all physical disabilities. And that is, I say it carefully, nonsense. Nonsense. But Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He had some problem and he prayed 3 times. Wow, just 3 times. And the Lord said in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, if you want to have some fun, and I call it fun, read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and any verse that contains either the word weakness or any verse that talks about weakness. For example, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You will find that in both of those books, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about weakness. And he's talking about how God has met his needs and how God has worked in his life and how God has encouraged him and met these needs. Especially 2 Corinthians. You see, 2 Corinthians, Paul was answering his critics. He wrote a letter to the church in Corinth over some problems. Many of them read the letter. Many of them understood what he's saying, but there were a group that were really ticked off at him. How dare he write these things about us and criticize us? Who does he think he is? And they attacked him. And they looked for weaknesses. They looked for the weaknesses so they could say to the Corinthians, you see that guy? You see how weak he is? What qualifies that man to do the work that he thinks he can do? And Paul tells us again and again and again that God is glorified in weakness if we will trust him, if we will look to him. And so the context of the book is very, very important. They said Paul doesn't keep his promises. He doesn't speak like the famous preachers speak, those who spoke Greco-Roman rhetoric, which was a form of arguing with people and presenting truth so that you confuse people and they believe what you said. It was a way of speaking so that they followed you. But the idea that Paul wasn't a good speaker, I don't accept. I believe he was a good speaker, but I think he just spoke straight to the point, the gospel, and told people about their needs. He didn't try any razzle-dazzle to get them to believe. And the other thing Paul did in 2 Corinthians is demonstrate his love for them. So though I loved you, and I loved you, you have not loved me back. And the Apostle Paul struggled in 2 Corinthians to show them how deeply he loved them and how easy it is for people to remember, or pardon me, to forget what a person has done because others have complained about the person. So it is an interesting book, and he proved his love to them. And in the 2 Corinthians, he talks a lot about sufferings and concerns and his weaknesses. And what he wants to do is exalt God's grace. He wants to say to these people, look, God's grace is not just for salvation. It is a daily offering. It is a sufficient offering. It is an ever-flowing power and grace to us and our need. It's ever-flowing. It's a fresh start every day. It is offered to us. It is ours, no matter what we've gone through or what we anticipate. And, of course, the substance of this verse is simply grace and strength, right? My grace is sufficient, my power perfected in weaknesses, my strength. Two things, grace and strength. God loves to use the idea of his ever-flowing, his ever-pouring out grace as a way of strengthening us in our lives and for growth. So grace and strength of our Lord on our behalf certainly is a result of his death and resurrection. The cross of Jesus Christ is the place where grace has been made manifest. And think about the initial grace. The first initial grace is our sins are forgiven. It's easy to forget the joy of that. Because after we've gone through all of the conflicts of coming to Christ as our Savior and we've settled in, we seem to forget this great work of our sins forgiven. And other things become important to us. Not only are our sins forgiven, but the Holy Spirit has been given to us. The moment you are born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. Don't let anybody talk you into the nonsense that you have to go through a rigmarole to get the Holy Spirit. Sorry I speak so plainly. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you the moment you're born again. And he is yours by God's grace. And then this Holy Spirit and the power of this grace is power to serve. We look at ourselves and say, I can't do that. I won't try that. I won't do that. Power to serve. And the other thing is the strength of character. It works in our lives and begins to produce in us things that we could not believe. I've run into old friends over the years who had heard that Ducky became a minister. A minister? What is he, a priest? Somebody said once when I was at our high school reunion. What's he, a priest? Well, I'm not. I got a wife. Say. Anyway, but a minister. And I could say to them, that has nothing to do with me. That is God's grace and strength. The purpose, then, of this promise is to meet the children of God's trials in the time of testing. To meet their weaknesses in the time of testing. To come into our lives and in these difficult times meet our needs. It is the nature of grace to strengthen weakness. I've been given a lot of things in my ministry. I'm still a Class B free agent, but I don't mind, say. But I've been given a lot of stuff in my ministry. Teaching in the schools and the teams and other things. I can't believe it. They're still in awe about it. When I was in high school, I was more or less the village idiot. That isn't trying to be funny or drag myself down. I would have been considered the village idiot. I was the joker in the crowd. I emceed Saturday night dances. I was a stand-up comedian. I thought it was funny, say. And I was the village idiot. My grades were low. I didn't care. My grades were very low. Out of 432, I graduated 398. You figure that out. Not a whole lot, say, below me. I goofed off. I didn't care. And after I got saved, I had the same blasé attitude. Until I began to realize that God could do something in my life, and it took time. It took time. The nature of grace is to turn weakness into strength. The nature of grace is to turn deformity into beauty. All of these ugly characteristics about us. And there's something pleasing. Something attractive. Something lovely. Something good. And the uncleanness to purity. I had a dirty mouth. Very dirty mouth. And hatred. And hatred to love. Whether the hatred's a settled feeling inwardly that you say nothing much about, or it is an outward outburst of hate. The grace of God is sufficient. The word sufficiency is, well, it's a fullness of promise, right? My grace is all sufficient for every class, for every need, for every circumstance in our lives, for anything that God brings across our path. I can't tell you how I struggled my first 4 or 5 years of my Christian life. My first year in Bible school, at the end of the semester before Christmas vacation, they got together and they called in every student to discuss our first semester. And I walked into the room, and the men said, pack your bags and do not return after Christmas. You're done. And one man got up and said, he stays. One man. No, we want him out. One man said, he stays. I will stake my teaching position on him. He stays. Wow. The man went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago, and he turned out to be a dear friend. Let me go over some things where the grace of God can work in your life. I've categorized different groups of needs. The old writers, Spurgeon and the old timers, used to talk about what they called the would-be Christian. The would-be Christian. Which means it's this, is that a person who has been a sinner and they haven't really cared much, they've been witnessed to, and suddenly their conscience is awakened. For the first time in their life, they begin to see something about what they've been doing, that it's a lot worse than they think, that it's an offense against God. It's an awakened conscience. When the awakened conscience came to me in San Francisco, when I went out to live with my dad, who was an alcoholic, when the awakened conscience came to me, after being witnessed to for over a year, immediately I said to my dad, I put the keys to the car on the bar, and I said, I'm taking a train home tomorrow. I've got to settle this. What are you talking about? I'll explain later. Once my conscience was awakened, and my conscience awakened, there was an anxiousness about my relationship with God. Maybe you are a would-be Christian. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior, but there's something people have been witnessing to you, and you know that there's a greater depth of sin in your life. Maybe the thought comes to you, will I be forgiven? I've had people sit in front of me in my office, not many, but just believe that their sin was so bad that God couldn't forgive them. Can I be forgiven? Well, what do you think Christ done on the cross for you? To say that there's not a sin he can't forgive? Will he remember my sins and treat them accordingly? John, if you only knew, and I didn't want to know. When I'm counseling, I don't go snooping. They want to tell me, they can tell me. And will he remember my sins and treat me accordingly? No matter how numerous the sins, his grace is sufficient. And it's the enemy that tells you that God cannot forgive you. If you're here this morning and have an awakened conscience, you know for the first time in your life that sin is deeper than you thought, that it's a power. And you would like to settle that. Don't argue with God about whether he can forgive you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and shed his blood. The Son of God, perfect Son of God. So that you could bring anything to him. Moses killed a man. David played around with his friend's wife and had the guy killed in battle. So the first thing is, there's grace for the struggling conscience. Just come to him. Lord, I come to you. And I bring the depth of all that I've discovered in my heart. I bring it to you, and I receive Christ as my Savior. Then there's grace for what I call the young Christian. This is the person who knows Christ. Maybe they're just saved. Maybe they've just come to know the Lord. And they're like pilgrims just out of Egypt. They don't know where to go. They don't know what's ahead. They have no idea what's ahead. If God showed them what's ahead, they go the other direction. And this young person may have just decided to live for Jesus Christ. And somebody said, don't take it so seriously, for goodness sake. And friends object. Maybe somebody ridiculed. When I was saved, and I began to think about pushing on to something more important in my life, word went around my family, it's just a fad he's going through because of the way he was brought up. Well, I was brought up in an alcoholic family, tons of argument. It's just a way of rebelling against you, my parents. It's a phase. And one day he'll just forget it. He just had to show you that he can live independent of you for a while. It's a rebellion against the family. It was nothing of the kind. And I remember after studying and preparing, studying anthropology and phonetics and other things, my mother saying to me just before I went to Columbia, and this is a direct quote, "You've really taken this seriously, haven't you?" And I thought to myself, where in the world have you been? I didn't say it to her. What in the world? But the young pilgrim just out of the world, listen, you'll have troubles. You're going to be confronted with things. You're going to be confronted with some battles, and you're going to have to see His grace sufficient to win the battle. You may have a dirty mouth. You may have a dirty mind. You may have some ethical problems and moral problems. And you cannot possibly see how Jesus Christ can do this. He can and He will. And His grace is sufficient. And God knows how to lead us. He did not lead Israel along the nice Mediterranean where the Philistines were. It was cooler, nicer, more grass, easier to walk in. He led them out into the rocky, hard, hot place. And God knows how He leads us and why. And so, young people, grace is sufficient for you. He led Israel to the Red Sea, and He opened the way. What obstacles do you see in your way? I'd like to serve the Lord, or I'd maybe like to go to Bible school, but boy, I don't know if I could do it in that kind of environment, man. Too many mental problems about things. I don't know if I could do that. Study it. If you're just a young Christian on the pilgrim road, on your way, you will face obstacles. And God's grace is sufficient. My first year in Bible school, we had ping pong tables. I'm not good at ping pong. And even girls were beating me. My wife always beat me. And I had this habit, when I lost, of just going and breaking the paddle. And it was a box and a wall. I was a big shot. Just paddles were about a buck and a quarter, believe it or not. I'd walk over the box, put in a buck and a quarter, big shot. Break the paddle. Put my buck and a quarter in. Buy another one. I lived my whole life like that. Until the director of the Bible school, who is the one who stood up for me when they went to kick me out, pulled me aside, and he didn't get on my case. He didn't rant and rave. He just simply said, "John, I'd like you to consider the fact that losing your temper may be sin. Go ahead and take some time to think about it." Now, His grace is sufficient. So, young people, why? You're just on the road, and you're going to face things, and you're going to wonder why He's leading here, why He's not leading there. Trust Him. You know why? Because He knows what you need better than you do. Then there's what I call the serving Christian. This is the worker, the person who started doing something. Right. Now, the worker needs more to keep up his grace and strengthen the idler. Person isn't doing much. But the one who begins is going to really need His grace. And he's going to really need His strength. First of all, not everything we do succeeds. If everything I did in Columbia succeeded, I would have founded about 45 assemblies. That would be good. I'd write a book, I'd be famous, and I could go talk in a rubber chicken Plymouth Brethren circuit. for the next 10 years and be famous. All I ended up doing was starting three. Three. Not everything you do succeeds. The worker needs to keep up his strength more than the idler. The more activity or service for the Lord, the more grace you need. Number two, there's a lot of demands made on our lives. Demands. Do this, do that, come here, come there, see this person, see that person, give that person advice, give that person advice, talk to that person, talk to that person. The demands become so much you become overwhelmed. I don't want to hear anymore. And once we got telephones with these little telling us where the number came from, I have to admit to you there were a few times I looked at it and said, not today. Not today. There are demands. They make you tired. You know what else they do? They make you doubtful. You will give advice, and you give advice, and you think, hey, I'm pretty good. 6 weeks later, you run into person, and they say, you know, Herman gave me some advice. Boy, was he good. And you're thinking, what about me? I give advice. I sat there with an hour for you. What do you mean, Herman? Me. But what I'm saying is this, my friend, there's demands made in your life. Number three, and the thing that causes a lot of problems, are the expectations of other people. Write it down. The expectations. The other people have an illusion. They have an idea. They have a dream. They have a wish. They have something in there, and these are the demands. These are the expectations. And when you don't live up to those expectations, they get on you. And they gossip. And they say you failed them. But the expectations are up here in their minds. So the worker needs to know this. Not everything we do succeeds. There are demands men are alive, expectations of other people. The Apostle Paul was mentioning all kinds of things he did. He says, including all of that, care of all the churches. And when you read that statement, you just, wow. Demands. But the more active you are in your service, the more grace you need. Take up the cross. And the cross is grace. Take up your cross. Carry your cross. And the cross is grace. All grace comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. And watch out for those expectations of others. The elders this or that person that. God's grace is sufficient. And you are to trust Him. The next person I wrote down is the tempted Christian. The one who may be despondent because of the daily cares and burdens of life. Man, nothing changes. I don't get a raise. Nothing changes. A man came to me a few years ago, and he had the most painful look on his face. Son, I'm 47. I worked behind a machine in his factory. I just realized the other day that this is where I'm going to end up working the rest of my life. And he was really despondent. I've got to go 16 more years to retire, man. You could just see weariness. Oh, my God. Say, this is it. This is it. Say, what is a 47-year-old guy going to go and get that kind of pay and benefits? But it was the despondency. Because of the cares and the burdens of life, work, bills, relationships. The kids are grouchy. They don't listen to me. Every time I talk to me, The old lady doesn't listen to me, or vice versa. The old man doesn't listen to me. See? Relationship to hide. This guy at church, that guy. And despondency comes easy. The grace of God is there to encourage us and to help us and to strengthen us and help us find meaning in it. Then there's a temptation for sin and compromise. Some people, it's hard for us to admit it. We're not going to admit it. We're not going to talk about it. But some of us have daily temptations. Our minds, we can't seem to bring our minds into focus. Every day, images come. If you work in an office, or you work someplace and life is very open, and there's divorce, and there are divorced women looking for a sympathetic shoulder to cry on. Men, don't let it cry on your shoulder. Don't. See? Tell her to go sit in the car. Tell her to buy a dog. Tell the dog. See? Don't let it cry on your shoulder. And temptation is sin. It might be a daily occurrence. And we wonder, is there victory? There is. Because the grace of God can sustain us when these things come to mind. Does he mean they'll never come back? No, they might come back. One of the worst things you can think about, that, or the thing that will hurt you, is believing it's gone now forever. And a couple of years later, bang, the enemy gives you a blow below the belt, knocks the wind out of you, because there it is again. But the grace of God can strengthen you to say no and to realize that God is working with you. So the tempted Christians, first the discouragement or despondency because of the cares and burdens of life, work, bills, relationship, sicknesses, or tempted to sin. And it comes too frequently. We live in a sinful world. And remember, you're born again. You are still a sinful being. And you draw on the grace of God to strengthen you and sustain you. Then there's, must move on here, the suffering Christian. We think we are saved from afflictions. Actually, the Bible says we are saved in afflictions. We're not like the Hebrew children thrown into the furnace who are miraculously saved. We are saved in them, not from them. This is important. David says in Psalm 13, he's despondent, "How long, O Lord, how long will you hide your face from me?" You know what that means? Hiding your face has the idea of openness, of face is being open and fellowship and warmth. How long will you hide it? I have no fellowship. How long, O Lord? Then he says, "Will you forget me forever?" That's the person who just simply says, "It's been so long." One of the trials that will hurt you the most is what I call the prolonged trial. It just never seems to end. But you're going to end. All right. So the suffering Christian, it was through the valley of the shadow of death that David went to the throne. Saul had him boxed in. Saul had him boxed in here, and Saul threw a spear at him and missed him. And Saul had him running here and running there. And he went to a town, and the town turned him in. And Saul said, "Kill him." And David fled the town. Read all that in Samuel. And David ran, and he hid in caves, and he ran to this cave, and he ran to that cave. His son betrayed him. His friend betrayed him. And it was through the valley of the shadow of death that David learned the grace of God and went to the throne. Then there's what Well, we'll call right now the backsliding Christian. The word's not used in Scripture much, backsliding, but we understand what it means. You've made progress. Something has happened. Some form of bitterness, some form of discouragement, something, and you've started to draw back. Maybe you've drawn back because you said, I prayed and I just don't get an answer. You start drawing back. You're disappointed with God. And then you realize, this doesn't do any good either. Will he take me back? Will he take me back? Will he care for me? Well, the answer is easy. Go to Luke chapter 15 and read about the prodigal son. The theme of the 15, chapter 15, really isn't the prodigal son. It's the father. It's the father. So, will he take you back? Yeah, he will. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all righteousness. And one more, and I think this one is important. And as usual, I'm a little over time, the aged Christian, the old Christian. Psalm 71, verse 9. Do not cast me off in time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. And then chapter 17, verse 17 in the same chapter, Psalm 71. Oh God, I love this. Listen to this. Oh God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and I shall declare your wondrous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me until I declare the strength thy strength to this generation. Well, how is his grace sufficient for the gray haired? I'm not gray, I'm bald haired. Bald headed, as I say. A little junk around my ears. Well, how does this work? Old and gray. And my strength, I've lost my strength. Well, first of all, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. But we do lose our physical strength. I'll be 70 my next birthday. I think that's pretty stinking old. I haven't been 70 before, and it just seemed uncomfortable to me, to be honest with you. And I'm seeing an 80-year-old doctor, retired doc, who is also a PhD in theology. And I'm just talking to him. He's not shrinking me, by the way. But I'm just talking to him about how I can move from this age where I'm slowing mentally and I'm slowing down. I can't do that. I can't do so much together anymore. When I do, one of them stinks. One of them is so lousy. See, that's awful. And he's trying to help me to work out a few things so that I can extend my ministry into my middle or late 70s. Because I'm going to die speaking the Bible with my last breath. If I have my choice when I'm done speaking, then I'm done. Just lay me there and have the funeral and get it over with. But he's helping talk to me. And he's saying, now you have to make some adjustments. You can't think as clearly. You're not as physically strong. You've got to realize you've got to make some adjustments. You've got to do some things. And so physical strength is gone. And we're not as sharp as we are before. I forget, my sermon notes are getting longer. Because I forget. Years ago, I just had one little piece of paper I put on my... lay there and just blab for an hour. If I don't, I forget. But I like what he said, do not, even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me when my strength fails. And our strength fails. We tire more easily. Our lack of concentration. I used to sit in my office at the chapel, open my books, and I could sit there for 4 hours and study and hardly know the time passed. Now we're in 45 minutes. I have to get up and get a cookie and a cup of coffee. My secretary brings in cookies, brownies. Bring them in. But every 45 minutes, I'm up now. That's where I hope people get that. 45 minutes and I'm tired. You're sick. You're beginning to suffer. You're beginning to suffer from dementia. You're beginning to suffer from other things. Rest in His grace. You have run the race. You're about to finish the course. And God is not expecting you to turn the world upside down. Wow. The dying Christian, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And the dying Christian needs to remember Philippians 1:21. To die is gain. My old friend Vernon Schlieff in Louisiana. Vernon was commended from our chapel in Wauwatosa in 1941, the year I was born. And I used to go down and visit old Vernon. I know of no man who loved the ministry like Vernon. If he could live to be 500 years old, he'd go at it every day. And he was lying there and dying of colon cancer. And I went down to see him before he died. A lot of other people did do. And Vernon was in pain. And Vernon says, I've thought about death for many, many years. And death is simple. When I go to sleep at night, I look around my room and I see something I'm familiar with and I see my wife Gladys and I close my eyes and I wake up and there's the room and there's Gladys. Death is just going to be like sleep. I'm just going to close my eyes and when I open them up, there Jesus is going to be. It's going to be like sleeping. And then Vernon did something. He gave me a real hard squeeze, really hugged me, hard. And when I walked out in the kitchen, the nurse who was caring for him said, I'll bet you don't realize this, that when you're in Vernon's condition, you do not regain strength. You lose strength. Your body does not recover and gain it. She said that hug just cost Vernon some time. Can you imagine that? Say, he will not gain that back. He must obviously love you. But Vernon says, any day now I will close my eyes. And instead of seeing my wonderful Gladys, I'll open them and there's Jesus. 2 weeks later, he was gone. God's grace, my friends, is sufficient for us anytime. And those of us who are getting older, he will not abandon us, but he will change some of the things we can do and can't do. Father, thank you for grace. Grace that led us to come to Jesus Christ as our Savior. Is there anybody here under conviction of sin? Anybody who is conscious of the depth of the human sin, but they haven't come to you, wondering if you can forgive them. I ask you today that they will come to the cross. Is there anyone today who is despondent and discouraged and tempted and feels they cannot win victory? Keep their mind stayed on you every day, that grace is a fresh start. And for those who serve and feel tired and who feel they can't meet expectations and who feel they haven't done enough, gladden their hearts with what they could do and strengthen them. And then those of us who are getting older, losing some abilities, fill our hearts with the idea that you would give us the grace we need in our dying moments to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. To die is to gain. There's all grace in the cross for the weak, for the needy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.